What would you do if you were the store owner? And I also remember several years ago in a dentist's office, I heard the following conversation. Apparently, the dentist and this patient are dear friends. My parents need some dental work. Can you just put them under my insurance policy? You have the power and the authority to do so, but what will you do with the power and authority? The passage before us that we have just read is about the temptations that Jesus faced. I'm using the passage from Matthew because of the more detailed treatment of this particular incident than the Mark narration. So soon after Jesus was being affirmed by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he was led, or as in Mark chapter 1 verse 12 says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The path that Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, had brought to earth is a path that led him to wilderness. In the scriptures, a wilderness is a place of solitude, hardship, and danger. Jesus was driven there and was tempted by the devil, Satan, or the tempter. As you hear this narrative, you probably immediately associate this with Adam. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam was also tempted by the devil. Now Jesus, who is often referred to as the second Adam, was tempted in the wilderness. The reader of the Gospel of Matthew, both in the first century and also including you and I, we know the results of the first temptation. Adam failed, and he failed miserably. And now we are curious to know what will happen to the second Adam. Let's take a look at the first temptation from the devil, the tempter. To have a better understanding, it is beneficial for us to recall that the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, we have these words, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you those 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." The purpose of that wilderness experience was to see if the Israelites would be obedient to God's word, would be obedient to God's commandments. And now Jesus was sent to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. This was real physical hunger. And Satan, the devil, the tempter came forward in verse 3. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus was hungry, and he had the power to change the stones into bread. For we know that later on, he was able to feed 5,000 people and then 4,000 people on two different occasions. To change the stones into loaves of bread is really no problem with him. He had that power, he had that authority. You see, in every temptation, there's always a tension point. Here we are told that it was the Spirit that sent Jesus into the wilderness. Therefore, it is understood that the Spirit will also take care of him while he was there. This was clearly indicated in verse 11, that after all that had happened, the angels came and they were ministering to Jesus. So Satan's point was, "You are hungry, you're really hungry. Why not use the power that is rightly yours to turn the stones into bread and satisfy your hunger?" So what would Jesus do? If he used the power that is rightly his, then he would be disobedient and distrusting God. He would be doing something that's against God's will. As we read and listen to the story, seeing the tension in this temptation, some of us may begin to feel a little uncomfortable. You see, to a certain degree, we all have some power and authority, isn't it? We are now entering the tax season. In order to get a little bit more money back or to pay less tax, we have the power to make some changes here and there, and nobody would notice. Probably IRS would not notice that either. The store owner has the power of not charging the sales tax. Or, I really need to get an A in this exam. If I would only turn my shoulder a little bit to the left, then I would see the answer right in front of me there. I don't even need to make an effort to look at it. It's right there. Then I can get the right answer to the question. If you are a medical student, all you need to do is to take away the JAMA in the next mail slot, and you will be ahead of that student in tomorrow's test. Or to some, I have the strong need to be loved and to be cared for someone. If only I would sleep with him, then I can secure his love and his affection. You see, we all have that power to temporarily satisfy some of our needs. But to do so, we are also doing something contradictory to God's command and God's will. And what was Jesus' response? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was not negating the importance of human needs, but that we are not to satisfy our needs at the price of being disobedient to God. I would like to make a general observation about satisfying our needs at the expense of disobeying God in the context of our sexual conduct. I think we understand that sex drive is a very powerful force in life. Whether it is their sexual drive or their need towards the same sex or the opposite sex, it is a strong force. And to some, to maintain sexual purity is a very intense struggle. However, it is also important for us to remember that we must not let our needs and drive take control of us. For example, we all have the need to eat, isn't it? Can you imagine if you just let this need take control of you? The results would be terrible, isn't it? It's easy to come in and then to try to get rid of the extra few pounds. It's tough. Yes, it is within our power to satisfy some of our needs. But what this temptation really tells us, that the priority in life is to obey God, to keep His commandments. The first temptation was about personal satisfaction, and the second temptation is towards God. The devil then took Jesus to the top of the temple and challenged him to jump down. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He was quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But conveniently, he left out one very simple phrase. And that phrase is to guard you in all your ways. And that makes all the difference. You see, when you read Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." This passage is talking about that as we carry out our daily activities in a normal way, God is watching over us. God is protecting us. There's no promise here about God's spectacular intervention. For example, there is never a promise. There's no promise that if you decide to walk at night to the other side of Highway 10 to get some gas at midnight, that you were not hit by six cars. There's no such promise of spectacular intervention. So what is the tension point in this temptation? The devil was saying that if God truly cares for you, then even if you jump from the top of the temple, you will not get hurt. Not only that, just imagine the reaction of the crowd, which will surely follow you. If you jump and are not hurt, this will be the ultimate proof that God cares for you, and you being his son, that you are God. And even as we hear and listen to this tension point in this temptation, we may start to feel a little uncomfortable again. Haven't we all said something like this sometime in our Christian life? From time to time, we pastors will hear statements like this. "If this pastor really cares for me, he would have come to visit me when I was sick, even though I have not told him about my sickness. But he should know anyway. If God really cares, then he will surely do this for me. He will surely provide a spouse for me. He will provide me with a dream job. If God truly cares, he would not have let this sickness come into my family and take one of my family members away. If God would heal this illness, if God would just do this miracle among us, if God would just raise this person from the dead, then all the people would know that he is God." Does that sound familiar? If you read some of the Christian magazines, advertisement, that's what we read all the time. You know, come to this power meeting, power ministry, then you will know that he is God. And what was Jesus' response? "You shall not put the Lord your God to test." He said, "Don't test the Lord." You said to Jesus, "God has already declared that you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." God has already spoken. His words can stand on its own. He did not need God. He did not need to ask God to perform another miracle in order to show and to prove that he is really being loved, cared for by God. God's word, that spoken word alone is enough. The same with us. God has already spoken his word about his love, his care, his faithfulness for us. God has already demonstrated his love for us when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we don't have to ask him to show us miracles so that we know he cares. Because he alone will decide if supernatural intervention is needed. Even as we listen to this, some of us may be asking the question, how about Gideon? Gideon doubted God's mission of sending him to lead the Israelites into the battlefield. So he tested God two times. The first time, he said, "I'm going to put this fleece on the ground. If you have truly spoken to me, if you have truly given me that mission, that tomorrow morning when I wake up, I want to see this fleece wet while the surrounding ground is still dried." And then God made it happen. But Gideon was not satisfied. So he asked God to perform his second miracle. to make the fleece dry while the surrounding ground was wet. And again, it happened. So what are we to learn from this? We have heard Christians from time to time say, it's okay to test God because Gideon did it. Really? Are we supposed to follow every story in the Bible as a model for us? Knowing that we are broken, we are sinners. That's really not the point of the story, isn't it? The point of the story is to show us that in spite of human weaknesses and human faithlessness, God is faithful. And at times He grants us the desires of our heart. Gideon is not the model for us to follow. But Gideon's story points us to the God who is always faithful. God has spoken to us about His love in His Word. God has demonstrated His love, His greatness, and His power in death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then for us to say that if you really care for us, if you are truly powerful, then you will do this and do that for us. It is an act of testing God. It is an act of disobeying God. It is an act of distrusting that God is faithful, is love, and this is wrong. After the two temptations, Satan now took Jesus to a very high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then in verse 9, he said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know, even as Satan was telling this, Jesus being the Son of God, he knew that all the world and all the glory would belong to him one day. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we have these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in that well-known and famous passage in Revelation, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. See, Jesus knew that all the world and the glory belong to him. For he is the Son of God. He is God. So what is the tension point in this temptation? See, if you worship me, all this is yours. See, the temptation is how to get there. Satan's suggestion, you worship me, and this is all yours. And what is God's way? And what is the Messiah's way? It is a path of sacrifice, a road of the cross. Satan was offering Jesus an alternate way to power, to glory, and to honor. It was a shortcut. As long as you get there, how is not important. It is the end that justifies the means. Again, this can make many of us feel really uncomfortable at this point, isn't it? We want the results, but not the hard work. Very often I would receive advertisements in the mail asking me to subscribe to sermon outlines for the entire Bible, for the entire year. Sermon with points, with illustrations, applications, proven to be effective and relevant, will be sent to your office every week. And then it will save you many hours a week in sermon preparation so you can do something that's even far more important than sitting in front of your desk and preparing that sermon message. It's very tempting. For 22 years, I've been tempted by that advertisement. You know, there are several times I was at the verge, you know, of sending that response card. Imagine. You get all the results. These are sermons proven to be effective by the leading preachers of this country. Very tempting. The shortcut. The end would justify the means. We all want to follow the five easy steps to become spirit-filled Christians. Four steps to rekindle the romance in your marriage. 1 minute a day, and you are on the way to be an effective father, effective mother, and an effective manager. We want to listen to sermons that can be summarized into 3 points, 3 secrets of a successful marriage, or 5 keys to a successful life. But in real life, you know and I know very well, to be filled with this Holy Spirit, to rekindle that romance in marriage, to be filled, to be an effective parent or manager or a pastor requires our effort. And there's no shortcut. If there's some shortcut, the Bible will be there. It will be very clear. Just do 1, 2, 3, and you are victorious. But no, it's not. Real life is never simple. I always like to remind myself, C.S. Lewis' words, anything that is real, that is true, is always difficult. In many churches, we have the mentality that we'll do whatever we can to get you into our church door. We'll do whatever we can to get you saved. Just this morning, I saw an advertisement in Houston Chronicle. This is a church that promotes tolerance, embraces diversity. This is the perfect spiritual home for everyone. We want you to come. And this is the church that will meet your recreation needs. For we have that perfect all-season, all-weather, all-purpose gym. We have the best program in town that will meet all the needs of your family. We are the church for those who have given up on church. This is not original. This is from a church postcard that I received in the mail this past week. We are the church for those who have given up on church. And as long as you come, we won't talk too much about sins. That's too negative. We won't talk too much about death to ourselves and the cross. And we will never encourage you to go to a retreat with the title, Living Under the Cross. How cruel, how barbarian it is. Our message will be always on the positive aspects of life. We want you to think positively. Our worship is sinner friendly. We want to make sure that you feel very comfortable with the songs that we sing here. They are just like the songs you sing outside the church, except the words, the lyrics will be different. We want to make sure that you feel very good about yourself when you come in here. Several years ago, I heard a sermon, and at the end, the preacher said, "If you want your prayers answered, you must believe in Jesus Christ." And even as I heard that sermon, I was wondering how many of us Christians were literally shaking at that moment because we knew a lot of our prayers were not answered, isn't it? As long as you come in here, as long as you are saved, that's okay. We want the result without the hard work, rewards without walking down the path of hardship, sacrifice, dying to self. We want fulfillment without going down that path of cross. And what was Jesus' response? In verse 10, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Simply put, Jesus was saying that the important thing in life is to worship and to serve that Creator God. This means we are to recognize that we are sinners. We are totally dependent upon him. To worship means to commit and to dedicate myself to him, putting to death those sinful nature, and then put on Christ, put on those Christ-likeness on me. And also to recognize His preeminence in my life. That He has a top priority. He is the one above all in my personal life. To worship and to serve God is also to follow Him down the path of the cross. And there's really no shortcut. However, this is also a path that will provide us with direction and the inner sense of fulfillment in life. It is a path that will lead us to the final glory and honor. Immediately after Jesus was introduced as the Messiah, the Son of God, He was sent into the wilderness and He was tempted by the devil. His first temptation was to temporarily satisfy His personal human needs at the expense of disobeying God. The second temptation was to test God's faithfulness by requesting a spectacular intervention. And the last temptation was that the end justifies the means. Take an easy road instead of the path of the cross. Now, as we continue to study the book of Mark, we see how this path will continue to unfold in front of us. We being His followers, are we no higher than Him? No, we're not above Him. His temptations are also our temptations. We are often tempted to meet our immediate needs by compromising our standards. And by doing so, we become disobedient to God. We want God to show His love for us by doing this and by doing that. Very often, we want to take the easy way, not the way of the cross, to get to Christian maturity. We want the church to grow by catering to everyone's needs and not through the proclamation of the word and the cross. We want to live our way and not the way of the cross. How did Jesus do in these temptations? Well, how about the first Adam? Oh, you all know that he failed miserably. And because we were all in that first Adam, we too failed before we came to know Christ. But then the New Testament teaches us that this second Adam is different. He did not yield to the temptations. He was victorious over the devil's temptations. The scripture teaches us that we as followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Him, we are now in the second Adam. We are no longer in the first Adam. We are now being transferred into the second Adam. Because this second Adam was victorious over temptations. Therefore, we too, we don't have to yield to temptations. We can overcome them. Remember the two stories I told you earlier. I wasn't privileged enough to finish listening to the conversation between the dentist and his patient friend. But I was able to listen to the rest of the story between the store owner and the customer. You see, it was within her power to do that so she can get this business. And this is what she said. No, if you really don't want to pay for the sales tax, you can go to another store. We don't do it here. You see, I can think of many of you that have overcome the temptations that you face. We all face temptations, but many of you have overcome those. You see, when we are in the second Adam, we can be victorious, just like Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? I understand that each one of us, we live in a different setting, context. And so I know that every day we face different kinds of temptations. Yours will be different from mine. And probably our temptations are all very different, very unique. They are something they have tailor-made for us. Can you think of one or two temptations that you constantly face? One or two that really bring a lot of struggle, emotions into that. And now, can you also specifically ask God to help you to overcome those temptations? You see, even though you and I have the power to yield to those temptations, but we don't have to. It's not by our strength, but by His strength. Will you tell Him to strengthen you as you face that temptation in a little while, or in the afternoon, or tomorrow, or sometime this week? Ask Him to help you, and He will. Father, thank you for listening to our prayers. And we look forward to see how you will strengthen us to overcome the temptations that we'll face, even this afternoon or this morning or in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray.